Well, we are continuing our Advent series here, Prophecies of the Long-Awaited Messiah. We're looking at different Old Testament prophecies that are maybe pretty common this time of year that we see on Christmas cards or things like that. We want to hear some of the backstory, what's going on in the Old Testament when we hear these prophecies, and how are they fulfilled in the New Testament, and then also how do they affect us today. So my theme this morning is shadows, and I'm going to need help from the kids. Simeon, you're going to help me again this morning. You did such a good job last week. I'm going to ask for your help this week again too, okay? Do you know your animals pretty good? So if I show you a shadow of an animal, do you think you can tell me what it is? You do? All right, let's try the first one. It's going to be tough. What's that? A cat? That is correct. Good job. Woo! One for one. You ready for the next one? What's that one? A moose. Good job. Rowan, you want the next one? All right. Nice and loud. Ready? Who is that, Rowan? An owl. Good job. All right. Henry, you want the next one? Hyena. Good job. Wow, I gotta make these harder. These are too easy. Rob, you want the last one here? Anyone? What's that one? Raccoon. Good job. I thought maybe that last one might be a little tougher. You guys are too good. Yeah, that's kind of weird, Oscar. All right, I got one more shadow here that I just kind of want to throw out there. We can see this shadow here. Now, just don't mind the basketball hoop there. But we see a shadow here, and we could probably guess what that is, right? We're saying, well, it's 99%, I'm thinking, human, right? It's a human of some sort. But what's interesting, when we get shadows like this, we're not quite sure. Now, that might be male. That might be female. Might be a young person, it might be an old person. That person might be angry, they might be sad, they might be happy. We can kind of tell things based on the shadow, but we can't tell everything based on the shadow, can we? So this is what I want us to be thinking about this morning, shadows. Prophecies are a lot like shadows. When we read them in the Old Testament, imagine reading through the Bible from beginning to end, you come across some of these prophecies in the Old Testament, and you would say, well, this is kind of like a shadow. I can kind of maybe see what it means or whatever, but it's kind of fuzzy. I'm not sure exactly how this is going to play out. I don't know all the details, and I need to follow the shadow to get to what is actually casting it to the greater reality of what I'm seeing right now. So that's kind of the framework I want us to be thinking of as we go into our scripture today. So again, we've talked many times over many weeks about different prophecies that we read in the Bible, prophecies that kind of shape the way that we read scripture or understand scriptures. One of the biggest prophecies would be Genesis 3, where God promises this Messiah that would come and crush the head of the serpent and make things right again in the world. Since Adam and Eve brought sin in, he's going to bring someone to fix all of that. We read that in Genesis 3. Then we get to Genesis 12, and we read that that one would come through the people of Abraham. Abraham would have an offspring, and all nations of the earth would be blessed through that one. As we continue through Genesis, we realize that that's passed on to Isaac and to Jacob. And then we get to the end of Genesis, and we realize that this Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah, and that he would be a king. And then we get to 2 Samuel 7, and the Lord speaks to King David and said, you will have an offspring. He's talking about this same offspring all throughout the Old Testament. And he said that offspring would come from your body and would sit on the throne forever. So now we know that not only is this one going to be a king, but he's going to be a king forever. And it keeps narrowing down. It's almost as if we're looking at this shadow from different angles and starting to see a little bit more clear picture of who this one is. And last week we looked in Isaiah chapter 9, and we read the prophecy that this one would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We're starting to realize what type of king he would be. Because a forever king that's bad, that would not be very good, would it? But a forever king who is a Prince of Peace, that is something we look forward to. So the setting, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 7 today. But the setting is in Israel. This is after the kingdom of Israel has split in two. We have the kingdom of Israel to the north and the kingdom of Judah to the south. And as I said, that prophecy at the end of Genesis said that the forever king would come from the tribe of Judah. So we're anticipating Judah is going to be a nation and the king is going to come there. But this is, it should have been, the kingdom should have been all of this, and it's not. It's split. They're facing enemies. So Israel and Judah are divided, and the prophet Isaiah is sent to minister and to prophesy to the people of Judah and to the king at the time, which was King Ahaz. Now, King Ahaz is scared. The people of Judah are scared, because what's going on, you can see Israel to the north, and then up there a little bit would be Syria. Israel and Syria are planning an attack against the kingdom of Judah, and King Ahaz is afraid. And Isaiah is sent to King Ahaz, and he's basically saying, you need to put trust in the Lord. And King Ahaz and the people are full of fear. Ahaz does not have faith in God. He wants to become an ally with Assyria. So Assyria is the big kind of world empire at the time to the far north here. But they're a brutal people who hate God. And King Ahaz wants to build an alliance with them. So he doesn't have to worry about Israel or Syria. And Isaiah is saying, don't do that. Have faith in God. Isaiah goes to him a second time and says this. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Right? Don't fear. Ask for this sign. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. So the whole depth of the earth to the highest heavens, ask something. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Now, when we first read this, we might say, well, we don't want to test the Lord, right? Ahaz is probably being righteous here. He's not wanting to test God. But when God says, test me, I think what he's saying is, it's okay. You have my permission. Ask anything. I want to give you assurance that I will be with you. You don't have to fear these enemies of Israel and of Syria. And Ahaz is basically saying, I'm not going to have faith in God. I'm not going to ask anything. Because what I think is going on, as we read other scriptures, he's wanting to build this alliance with Assyria. So he's trusting in worldly powers to take care of his problems rather than trusting God. And it's really easy, I think, to read through the scripture and say, Ahaz, why are you such a dummy? Why would you do that? But when I think about my own life, and the things that I'm facing or the things I'm scared of, how often do I turn to things of this world to bring me comfort or to help me out rather than trusting God? I wasn't going to say this, but I think it's important for us to read Scripture carefully and not read ourselves into being the good guy. Because I think a lot of us are like King Ahaz. We trust in the things of this world to help us or bring us comfort rather than trusting God. So Ahaz is struggling with faith. God says, ask for a sign. Ahaz says, I'm not going to do it. Isaiah goes on to tell him the Lord's message. He says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, since the kingdom split. He's going to bring the king of Assyria. So this is kind of a difficult passage. But basically, the Lord is going to give a sign. He's going to have a virgin get pregnant, and the child's name would be Emmanuel. And before that child grows up enough to know right from wrong, Syria and Israel will be wiped out, and Assyria, the bigger enemy, will actually attack you. That's what's going to happen, King Ahaz. And as we read through the historical books of the Old Testament, we realize that not only did Assyria attack and try to take over Jerusalem, but so did Egypt in that time. And eventually Babylon would attack them and take over them and bring them into captivity. All this would happen because people didn't trust God, and they turned to idols, and they turned to the nations around them for help. And God allowed them to be taken away into captivity, into bondage. And that's a theme throughout Scripture as we read that bondage is a big thing. We read about the whole Exodus story. We read about this time of captivity where the nation of Israel was taken to Assyria and the nation of Judah was eventually taken to Babylon. The promised land flowing with milk and honey was now overtaken, and God's people are in bondage once again. And I think this physical bondage is a small picture of the true spiritual bondage that everyone is in. Everyone since that sin came into the world in Genesis 3. The spiritual bondage is this: people are not holy before a holy God, and they're waiting for a Messiah to rescue them. And the people are probably wondering, will the promises and the prophecies of God be fulfilled? We're waiting for this sign that God's going to come and be with us. And about 700 years later, we get to this story, Matthew 1. And Matthew says this: now, the birth of Jesus Christ, that's another name for Messiah, so we already know who we're going to be reading about. Says the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Let's break this down again. We talked a little bit about betrothal last week. Now, there was three steps, as I said, to people getting married in this time. There would be the engagement, which could happen even when they were children. The parents might assign the marriage to be together, the engagement. And then as they got older, they would seal that with a betrothal, which would be a legal, a binding relationship. So it's basically like our engagement today, except it was a much bigger deal then. It was actually, you had to go through the courts to do this and make it official. So they would be betrothed for about a year, and then they would have their wedding and be married. Okay? So this is a big deal that they're betrothed, because it already means that they're tied to one another in a sense, but they don't get all the benefits of marriage. Okay? So here they are, betrothed. And before they came together in marriage and the consummation of marriage, she's found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just take a pause here. Could you imagine being Joseph and hearing this? And you'd think, Mary, I love you, but you're crazy. That doesn't happen, right? You cheated on me. You were with another man. And you can just imagine the fight that they probably have. And I don't know how many of you guys have ever had a night like this. You have a fight with your spouse, or I know sometimes even before marriage, you know, during the engagement, you have a big fight, things blow up, you're wondering, can I go through with this? This is the kind of night I think Joseph is having. Mary came home pregnant. What's going on? I know I wasn't with her. She must be lying. But her character is so sweet, I can't imagine that she would lie. What is going on? This can't happen. Imagine what's going through his mind, not only about her getting pregnant, but how this is going to affect them and their relationship and their family's relationship. Imagine the gossip that's happening. Remember, this is a small town, right? Like 400 people, tops. People talk in small towns. Imagine the gossip that's going around. Joseph and Mary are betrothed, but she's pregnant. Imagine the shame. This is another thing we don't realize, the intensity. In our culture, honor and shame aren't as big a deal as they would be in Eastern cultures or ancient cultures. Shame is a big deal. And imagine the shame that Mary would be bringing on them. Imagine the shame Joseph would bring upon their family if he still married her. Imagine the name calling that they would have to endure in the days ahead. The names that they would call Mary. The things that they would say to Joseph, "You fool. Don't you realize what's going on here?" And it says, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, Joseph being a just man, what does that mean? Well, in this culture, just would mean exposing her sin and divorcing her, not aligning himself with a sinful woman. That would be a just man. So he wants to do the right thing, but he's also unwilling to put her to shame. This is another way I think that he's just. He cares about her. He doesn't want to bring her more shame. We don't hear a lot about Joseph in the scriptures, but what we do hear, we realize he was a great man. So even considering her apparent unfaithfulness, he wants to do the right thing, and he's going to resolve this betrothal through divorce quietly, not going to make a big deal about it. But then something happens. Once he finally gets to sleep, I would imagine, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So a few things to unpack here. Joseph, son of David. This is how the angel greets him in the dream. Son of David. We talked about that last week. This isn't just you're an ancestor of David. Remember that prophecy to David about one of his offspring would be the king that sits on the throne forever. God would be a father to him and he would be a son. And here, by using this title, I think he's reassuring Joseph, there's bigger things going on here. Remember who you are. You are of the line of David. That's where the prophecy was pointing to. So this could happen. If the Lord's words are true, it could be happening right now, Joseph, son of David. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. A miracle happened. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Why is he called Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. Again, I said this last week, Jesus is the Greek form of the name Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. Even though this is a common name at the time, this would speak something. This virgin who just got pregnant would bear a son from the line of David, and he would be named Yeshua, Yahweh saves. So this answer, who is going to do the saving? Now we need to answer what he will save his people from. It said he will save his people from their sins. Again, this should be making the wheels turn in Joseph's head. This isn't the one. Remember, the people now are living under the Roman rule. They're in the Roman Empire and they're wanting to kick the Romans out of Israel. But it doesn't say that this one will come and save his people from the Romans. It says he'll come and save his people from their sins. There's something bigger going on here. And then Matthew says that this is fulfilling the prophecy that we read about in Isaiah 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This now answers how he will save the people from their sins, because God is with us. So let's just finish this out. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Again, this just man obeyed the Lord in keeping Mary as his wife. This doesn't mean that all the name calling and all the shame just disappeared. He had to endure it, but he still took Mary as his wife, and he continued being righteous. It says he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. That means they kept away from each other sexually until the marriage actually happened. And he also obeyed the Lord by naming the child Jesus. Joseph was a just man. And now I want to go back to our theme of shadows. We were talking about looking at this shadow. It's human. Is it male or female, young or old, angry, happy? We don't know. We don't know exactly what to expect. We're unsure of the details, and we need to keep following the shadow to see where it leads to, what's actually casting this shadow. And we can see little Rowan up there. The boys helped me take these pictures this week. It was fun. But what I want to say is, many times the prophecy seems to be fulfilled in the Old Testament. We might read this prophecy and then read a little bit further and realize, wow, this must be what it meant, because, you know, God brought the people back, or maybe a child was born, or whatever it may be when we read these Old Testament prophecies. And we follow the shadow and we think that must be the fulfillment. But in reality, church, there is a bigger and more true fulfillment yet to come. One that actually overshadows the previous fulfillment. And you realize something bigger, more true, was casting the shadow. The thing that we thought fulfilled it was only a picture of the real thing to come. Does that make sense? Sometimes the things that come into my head for inspiration don't always track with other people. But I had this picture in my mind, and I wanted us to wrap our minds around this. The Old Testament prophecies matter to us today. Even though we might see a little fulfillment in the Old Testament or even the New Testament, we realize the New Testament does bring the fullness of the prophecy in Jesus. Every prophecy is fulfilled in him. So the prophecy that we read in Isaiah 7 wasn't just for King Ahaz. That sign wasn't just for him. It wasn't just for the people of Judah in that day. And it wasn't even just for the people of Jesus' time. It's as true for us today as it was for them. And the prophecy in Isaiah 7 wasn't simply about God saving his people from bondage to Assyria or to Babylon or to Rome. It's about God rescuing his people from their spiritual bondage. That's what the sign of a virgin conceiving is. Emmanuel, God with us. The sign of a virgin conceiving is a sign of the impossible happening. And if God can cause a virgin to become pregnant, he must be able to do anything. Amen? God with us would be able to save us from our bondage to sin and death. And this is where the gospel comes in, because sin entered into the world by a man. What was that man's name? Adam. I want to make sure you guys are awake and paying attention. All right. Sin entered into the world by one man, Adam, thus bringing death to all men. Right? Anyone born of Adam's seed now is born in a sinful nature. A man also needs to fix the problem. He needs to fix the problem by doing two things. One, he needs to live a perfect life according to God's law, something Adam did not do. And what's amazing is Adam had one command to obey, and he couldn't do it. The other thing this man needs to do is reverse death in order to bring life back to all men. And the problem is, as I said, every person that is born from Adam's seed is born into a sin nature. So anyone born can't be that one that God promised. We need some supernatural help here. So God steps in and becomes a man himself. Not conceived by man's seed, but by the Holy Spirit. Conceived by God and born of a woman. Born fully God and fully man. Only that one would be able to break the chain of a sin nature. Does this make sense? Do we see why the virgin birth was so important? Do we see why that was such a big sign? Because God's going to be the one doing the saving, and the only way for him to save is to be born as a man and fix man's problem. And we read about that prophecy about the child being born to a virgin, and the angel revealed two names, Jesus, Yahweh saves, and Emmanuel, God with us. Our salvation is tied to his presence. And this Emmanuel, this God with us, is not just a man. He also knows what men go through. And we read this in Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He lived the same life that you and I do, but without sin. He knows what it's like to struggle with temptation. He knows what it's like to struggle with weakness. He knows what it's like to struggle with loss. But he's without sin. He conquered this life by being conquered. And I want us to just think hard here about God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus is with us when he came to earth and dwelled here as a man, his incarnation. God is with us by his Holy Spirit. God is with us in the preaching of his word. And God is with us when we spend time in prayer. So, church, when we are tempted to sin this week, Jesus is with us. When we need direction, wisdom, or strength this week, Jesus is with us. And when we need comfort, Jesus is with us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are and what you've done and what you continue to do. Lord, we thank you for the prophecies of old because it gives us signs to look for. It gives us ways to read the rest of your word and see the fulfillment of those prophecies and the fullness of those prophecies in Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the way that you reveal yourself to us. And we thank you for the way that you give us faith and invite us into life. And that's only through faith in Jesus, the one who became man and lived a perfect life and died in our place and rose from the dead so that we can put faith in him and his righteousness and be right with you. Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray that that gospel message will continue to affect us every day. I pray that we would remind ourselves of that we would remind each other of that, and that we would tell the world of that good news. Bless us this morning, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So one other way that God is with us is in communion. So I will have Elder Michael pass that out. Again, this is for believers only.